I'm excited today to start a series called Access. And that is designed to help us get to the place where we make the most of the access that God's given us to his presence, to being with God. That's a cool thing. It was a January in 1994, I believe it was, and I was living in Kansas City, and it was one of those cold January mornings. I was driving down State Line Road, and I heard on the radio that playoff tickets for the Chiefs had just gone on sale at the local Ticketmaster. So I took a hard right, turned into the parking lot of Hy-Vee, which is like Publix, you know, it's a grocery store, and there they had a Ticketmaster counter, and I went in, and I was so excited to score my first NFL football tickets for a playoff game for the Chiefs. This is back when Joe Montana was the quarterback. Are you excited? How many of you are excited for me? I had access to this great game. And our spirits, Margo and I, our spirits weren't damaged at all, even though the temperature dropped to negative 20 degrees. And I'm not exaggerating. That playoff game was in negative 20 degrees. We got into the stadium, and again, my first playoff game, NFL, the experience, it was great. I mean, you got to go to a Chiefs game sometime. As the national anthem is being sung and played at the very end, what's that? It was just 18. Okay, I stand corrected. How many of you, 18 degrees still sounds really, really cold? Okay. It was negative 50 below. Anyway, so when you go to a Chiefs game and they sing the national anthem, at the very end of it, there's 70, 80,000, that's about right though, right? 70,000 people there, and they sing in the home of the, and it's supposed to be Brave, right? But everybody yells, Chiefs, right? And it was one of those great games. In fact, it was a game that came down to an overtime win that Joe Montana did his magic. And I, to this day, remember how awesome it was to have access to that event. Can you think of some times that you've had access to a great event and you thought, wow, this is cool? Anybody? You said, man, I was glad that I got to experience it. Have you ever had access to an important person? Yeah? Turn to the person next to you and say, it's okay, you can sit next to me. You have access. It's all right. You can say, having access to an important person or a place in history or an event or a place is an amazing thing. You know, those signs that say authorized personnel only, how many of you like it when you're one of those authorized personnel and you can just go right wherever you want? That access is a beautiful thing. And God gives us an incredible amount of access that I don't think we take full advantage of. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We have access to God. We have access to the throne of grace because of what Jesus Christ has done. That access gives us the ability to go and meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That access gives us the ability to bring whatever petition, whatever's on our heart, to a God that loves us, that's able to do amazing things, and also a God that's able to take care of all of those things that we need. This is an amazing access that God gives us. Now, over the next couple weeks, I hope to unpack just how amazing this is. Because like I said, I think that we live under our privileges as God has given us this access. And I hope that we'll unlock that access and take full advantage of what God has for us. I got back from Israel a couple weeks ago, and I'm still kind of unpacking in my mind and heart all of the things that I saw. And as we were going to these different places, our guide, Iyad Kumri, told us this. He said, holy places move. Holy places move, okay? So when you're going to these different sites in the Holy Land, it might have been here, or, you know, a couple centuries later, it might be remembered over at this other places. He kept saying that holy spaces move. And I thought that was kind of interesting. And just looking at the holy places that are found there and seeing what happens as you would go to these different locations, it was amazing. Do you remember when Moses was tending sheep, and he's just kind of watching it, and he sees this bush that's burning in the desert, right? Not a big deal, because fires happen in the desert, right? It's dry and stuff, but this bush wasn't being consumed. And as he approached it, a voice came from within that and told Moses what? To take off his shoes. Why? Because he was in holy ground. That what made that ground holy? Is it a special place? It was the presence of God. It was a place where God showed up to interact with man. Those are the holy places that God has had in many places throughout throughout Israel and Jordan and different places, these holy places. But when we try to find those and we go back to them, sometimes those holy places move. In fact, we were at one place on the Sea of Galilee. They call it the Primacy of Peter. And there's a church there. I think they're going to put that a slide up showing the church that was built there. And this is where the church remembers the confession of Peter when he said, "You are the Christ, right? The Son of the living God." Remember that? Okay, this did not happen on the Sea of Galilee, however. That happened at Caesarea Philippi, which is about an hour and a half drive from the Sea of Galilee. So do you know why they built this church there and they remember this happening there? Tourism. It's an hour and a half drive. So they say, you know what, we're going to remember this near some other amazing places. Now, I love this place. I went down to the seashore, and there you have the volcanic rocks. And I remembered as I was standing at the Sea of Galilee when Jesus reinstated Peter. And he had the fish that he had created a fire. And I'm sure he used some of those volcanic rocks to heat up and to hold the heat as he prepared the fish and the breakfast that day. However, you know what? Sometimes these holy places move. Maybe it's out of convenience or whatever. But another thing that happens about holy places is man has a tendency to build a box over the top of these holy places. Okay? That box we'd call a church. Or we'd call a basilica or something like that. But when there was a special event that happened or a place that's found, over the years, the church has come in and built a box. In fact, this is a picture of what people remember as Peter's house. Not the structure on top, but they literally built it over the ruins of where they think Peter's house was in the bottom. They built this box over this holy place where they believe Peter's house was. That's just kind of the way we go. And isn't that true kind of in the way we are too? God interacts with us, and our tendency is to want to build a box, to fit God in and to kind of keep him there, maybe with good reasons at times, but we have a tendency to do that. Remember when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter and James and John had gone up with him? And what did they say? They said, "Let's build a box. I'll build some boxes for, you know, one for you." And this voice come from heaven and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." You know, quit trying to build your box. Just listen to God. Just interact with God at this special place. We also went to Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem is the Church of the Nativity. The current basilica there was rebuilt in its present form in 565 by the Emperor Justinian. Now, the Persians, under, Chosroes II, invaded in 614, and they would many times wipe out all of the churches that had been built over holy places. But they didn't destroy this because their commander, Sharbazar, was moved by the depiction of the three magi. They were dressed like Persians. Okay, they had their tunics and so forth, and they looked like, and he said, "So we're going to save this." And so this is a picture that I snapped inside of the Church of Nativity. It is the oldest church in the Holy Land. Dates back to 565. Now, under the altar of this church is the place where the church remembers where Jesus was born. Okay? Now, Jesus was born. When he was born, he was laid in what? A manger. Okay? What was the manger made out of? It was not made out of wood. Okay? We think it was made out of wood because we look back to the Franciscan, you know, image of a stable and so forth. It was probably carved out of rock, and I didn't put a picture up, but and what was a manger for? For watering your animals and so forth. Okay? Now, think of it. The water of the one that would bring water that you would never thirst again was laid in a manger where the water of life. That's pretty cool, huh? So Jesus was the bread of life, was born in what city? Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. That's kind of cool, isn't it? And all throughout this area, people still, in fact, to this day, they live often in caves. A lot of the Bedouins will live in caves. And the stable, probably, that Jesus was in, was a cave. Okay? And right next to it, we went to a place called Tekoa, where Amos the prophet was from. And we went into one of these caves, and you'd see one room where people would stay. It would be the inn. And they would come, and they would bring their bedrolls with them, and they would make room. You know how many of you guys know that Americans have a lot more space than other people, right? You go into other countries, right, and they get right up next to you, and right? Just right, you guys that have been to other countries, they'll just, so when they would come to the inn, they would just kind of squeeze in and everybody would roll out. But the innkeeper there saw that Mary was about to give birth, and so probably out of kindness, he said, why don't you go to the cave that's adjoining, really, and there you'll have some privacy. And so it was in one of those grottos or caves where Jesus was probably born. And that picture, do you have that picture up? This is in the Church of the Nativity, where the church has then taken it. The next picture, the church has taken this, and they believe that this is where Jesus was born. Now look what the church has done, right? We've put marble around it and lanterns and this silver place, and people will go in there and kneel and remember this happening. Again, we tend to build a box and circumstance or this ceremony around a place that is a holy place. It was probably much more in touch with nature. Now, the place where the Passion of the Christ took place is remembered at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Helena, who is Constantine's mother, marked this church site, and the original basilica was built to include the place where she reportedly found what was called the True Cross. So they went to this place. It was a rock quarry, okay? And that's a really neat thing. I'll get to that in a minute. Went to this rock quarry, and there was this place where you could go, you could climb down into caves and so forth, and the people that were with her supposedly found the True Cross that Jesus was crucified on. I don't believe that happened. There are several True Crosses. But anyway, she determined that this is the place that they were going to remember, and they were going to build this church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre there. The original church that Constantine had built at that place was a huge, huge building. It had it remembered not only the place where he was crucified, but also it had then a courtyard and a big outdoor rotunda, and that was the place that was remembered. Well, in 1009, Al-Hakim had the invaded from Egypt, and he had that destroyed. Now, the present building then was rebuilt during the Crusader times. It's much smaller than what the original was built, and the emphasis was around the place where Jesus is said to have been crucified. When you go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you might not notice him, but there's this person that's going to be sitting there that's actually a Muslim. There's two families that hold the keys to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And the reason they do is there was a promise made by a sheikh many times ago that the church would always be able to worship there. And that is kept and actually held in high regard by these prominent families that have been there for centuries. And so you might shake his hand, and then you go up the steep flight of stairs, and you go through what, and you don't really recognize it, but you're actually climbing up part of a mountain. And you go into this room, and you can kneel down where there's, again, a hole, and you can put your hand in the hole, and that's where the church remembers that the cross of Jesus was placed. What's really cool is you can go downstairs, and there's a place right under it, a little chapel, if you will, and it's the chapel of Adam and Eve. And there you can see the rock quarry that goes behind, and you can see how this was built. And you get this picture that Jesus, in fact, there's some images of Jesus when he was crucified, literally took Adam and Eve and pulled them up out of the grave. Isn't that kind of a cool thing as Jesus came? And so the church remembers this at this place. Now, when you go into this place, if you're somebody like me who was brought up in a non-liturgical church, you see a lot of things that are just different, a little different, okay? Very formal. There's five different churches, five different denominations that vie for the space at this Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You'll go back into another room where there's a tomb, a memorial tomb, where they remembered Christ being rising from the dead. Now, this isn't the actual tomb, okay? In fact, this is the fifth tomb that's been in that place. This one is about 200 years old. And the Greek Orthodox have most of the control of that place, and people will go in there and worship and remember. Now, behind that tomb is another chapel. It's a kind of a cave-type area that's called the Chapel of Joseph of Arimathea. And it is ran by the Syrians. It's on loan. Actually, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church has control of it, but the Syrians are the ones that worship there. Off of this little chapel, there's a cave. And this cave is where there is a rolling stone tomb. Okay? Rolling stone tombs, they were popular for about 100 years. And Jesus was laid in a rolling stone tomb, wasn't he? And you can go in there and you can see where they would have prepared the body, where they would have laid the body and prepared the body. So that could be the place where Jesus was laid and then rose again. Now, again, this is an amazing thing. Like I said, five different denominations clamor over this holy site. The Greek, the Syrian, the Coptic, and the Ethiopian Orthodox, as well as the Latin or Roman Catholic Church, vie for space and time. Now, this peace has been kept by attending to an agreement called the status quo. And this status quo came about in 1852. Now, it talks about when different churches will be able to worship, when they'll be able to bring their masses on any given day, especially, and then also those special days like the Festival of Holy Fire and Resurrection time that they all go through. Now, I want you to put up the picture. This is taken from the outside of this church, okay? Right under these, that's a second story that you're looking at. And right under it is the door that you go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. What do you see under the window at the right? A ladder. What is that ladder for? Nobody knows. That ladder has been there for hundreds of years. Nobody really knows what it's for. There's different theories on it. But in, I believe it was in 2000, that ladder was moved from the right window to the left window. And all Hades broke loose. Okay, there were fights over why that ladder was moved. Because it was not in the status quo. Now, are you getting this picture? Jesus was probably crucified on that rock quarry, where man has then come and built a box over and attended to this with all kinds of rituals of worship, all kinds of things that when you walk in there, you cannot recognize that it used to be a mountain. Now, there's other reasons for that. One of the Herods actually had a lot of these places covered up with dirt. But even with that, you cannot tell it is a box. It is a box with windows and a ladder that's been there for 200 years that nobody knows why it was there. And the people of God, even though they have, for the most part, this great feeling of worship and stuff, they can come to fisticuffs over the box. In fact, a few years ago, the Coptics and I think it was the Armenians got into fisticuffs because one of them, I think it was a Coptic monk, was sitting in a place that was given to him. But he moved his chair less than 3 feet so that he could sit in the shade. But he infringed upon somebody else's spot, so it came to blows. We have access to the Holy of Holies, and as a church, we tend to fight over stupid boxes. On a Friday evening, I went to have dinner in the Christian quarter of the Old City. And after eating dinner, we walked to the Western Wall. Here's a picture of the Western Wall. And here worshipers from around the world come to pray. There's a 187-foot exposed section of this ancient wall that's located on the west side of Temple Mount. And it is referred to as the Western Wall. It used to be called the Wailing Wall. The part of the wall faces a plaza and is designated for prayer. Much more of the wall runs for another 1,600 feet behind residential buildings along the route. Now, this portion of the wall was built in 19 BC by Herod the Great when he made renovations to the temple. And so this was just the outer part that was a part of renovation that Solomon had built. This is the Jewish people will come, and it's recognized as a holy site, and they come to this particular place on the wall because they believe it's the closest place to the Holy of Holies that would have been in the temple that that Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt after Solomon built it. You remember the Holy of Holies? The temple was set up after the tabernacle, and the temple was set up. It had an outer court. In the outer court, there was also a court of the Gentiles where anybody could go and be a part of it. There was a court for the women where they could come and they could worship. And then there, as you went in, there was the holy place where sacrifices were offered on behalf of the people by the priest. And then out between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there was this curtain, this veil that separated, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he would only go in once a year. And you know what day he went in? He went in on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And there he would go in, and he would offer sacrifices once a year on behalf of the nation. Now, they come because this Holy of Holies is, they come to this wall because it's probably the closest place to where that was. Now, between 1948 and 1967, the Jews were kept from this holy place. But after capturing Jerusalem in the Six-Day War, this place was opened and is considered very holy to the Jews. And I prayed right next to, before I snapped this shot, I prayed right next to the guy with the umbrella. I don't know why the umbrella, but I prayed there. Later on in the week, I went on a Friday evening, and I walked after having dinner, as I mentioned, at the Christian Quarter to the Western Wall. And that evening, because it was the beginning of Sabbath or Shabbat, several Hasidic Jews were coming and praying at the wall. And as I descended down a flight of steps coming towards the Western Wall, I took out my iPhone and I snapped this picture. And after snapping this picture, an ultra-Orthodox man, Jewish man, that had a big round hat made of fur and so forth, he started yelling at me. And in a language I didn't understand, and even though I'm Pentecostal and, you know, speak in tongues, believe in all that kind of stuff, I didn't understand what he was doing, except that I was in trouble. And so I tried to apologize, and this lady looked at me and said, "Do you speak English?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And she goes, "Do not take any more pictures down there tonight." So I thanked her, and, you know, it was out of my ignorance that I had taken the picture. I quickly put my iPhone away. And but when I went to the Western Wall on this evening, the mood was quite different than it had been earlier in the week when I went. There was much more zeal that was expressed by the many of the people that were coming to worship. There was a large military presence as they wanted to make sure that nothing happened that would be, again, that would cause any problems, because this has been such a controversial place. Here the controversy that centered many years centers around a wall. What is a wall? It's one side of a box. On the other side of the wall, there's Temple Mount. And on Temple Mount, this is the place that was called Mount Moriah at one time. Do you remember what happened on Mount Moriah? It's the place where Abraham offered Isaac and was ready to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, but God provided the ram. Okay, that happened at Mount Moriah. And then Solomon built his temple on Temple Mount, and it was destroyed then in 587 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar II. Well, after Cyrus of Persia came to power in 538, he made the reestablishment of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the wall possible. And after about 40 or 50 years, this temple was rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. And then it was expanded under Herod, and it was known as Herod's Temple. And this wall was a part of what Herod had increased. Now, this is the temple where Jesus was presented as a baby. This is the temple where Jesus went when he was 12 for his bar mitzvah, okay? And he confounded the religious leaders because of his ability to understand the scripture. You remember that? This is the temple where Jesus taught. This is the temple that Jesus cleared the money changers out of. As I mentioned, this temple was divided into different places, and there was one spot that was very holy, the Holy of Holies. Now, I want to read this scripture to you, Hebrews 9:7. It says, "Only the high priest entered the inner room," or the Holy of Holies, "and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins that were committed in ignorance." That Holy of Holies was divided by a veil. So the presence of God remained shielded behind a thick curtain during the entire time of history of Israel. However, when Jesus died on the cross, this veil was ripped. Okay? It was ripped. Now, you got to get a picture of this. This veil would have been about, they estimated it being 60 feet in height, 30 feet in width, and about 4 inches thick. And it was ripped from top to bottom, the scripture says. What is that picture? That picture is that God said, you know what? Because of what Jesus Christ has done, you have access into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. That sacrifice that you used to count on the high priest offering, it has been offered by a high priest that's greater, one that's after the order of Melchizedek, we'll read about next week. And now we can have access into the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 10 says this. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that opened through us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This temple was a holy place. But you know what? God wanted something other than just a box. In AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. It was destroyed under Titus, Caesar Titus, and the devastation was amazing. I'm going to read to you the story of Josephus, who had acted as a mediator between Rome and Jews. He's a Jewish historian, and the picture that they're going to show you is actually a painting by a famous artist. His name is Cook. But let me read this from Josephus as he describes what happened as the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. It says, now as many of the army had no place to stay or to plunder, because they remained none to be the objects of their fury, for they have not spread any, had there remained any other work to be done. Titus then gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city and temple, but should leave as many of the towers standing as they were of greatest eminence. And so much of the wall enclosed in the city on the west side. This was spared in order to offer a camp for all who were to lie in garrison in the upper city. As it were, the towers and three forts also spared. In order to demolish it, or demonstrate to posterity what kind of city this was and how well fortified, which the Roman valor had subdued, but all for the rest of the wall surrounding Jerusalem. It was so thoroughly laid, even with the ground by those who dug it up the foundation, that there was nothing left to make these that came thither believe it Jerusalem had ever been inhabited. This was the end which Jerusalem came to by the madness of those who were for innovations, a city otherwise of great magnificence and of mighty fame among all mankind. So they saw this temple destroyed, this city completely destroyed, and it laid waste. Now let's try to understand something here. Let's try to put our mind into the way it would have been for Jewish people at that time. It was at that temple that their sins would be forgiven once a year. It was at that temple where God dwelt. Now all of that was destroyed. What kind of questions does that bring to mind for a Jewish person? Where's God? Can I be forgiven? Can I live a life that's right with God as all of that was destroyed? But for us, this is a promise of what Jesus did fulfill. Jesus fulfilled that he himself became the way, and that there would be no box that would try to contain the precious grace that Jesus Christ made to where God dwells with us, to where now we can say that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul wrote. He said in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So honor God with your body. Christ dwells within. God dwells within the midst of his people. That's an amazing thing. And to this day, there's no temple standing signifying that it's not about the box. Amen? I want you to look at this. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are built, being built up as a spiritual house. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a rock. You're a living stone. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who's the temple? We are the temple. Who are the priests? We are the priests. Where does God dwell? Within the people of God. For it stands in Scripture and it says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen, and it is precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but not for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the words that they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, anytime that we're arguing over a box, we're missing what God's all about. What Jesus Christ came to do. He came to live amongst us, to where he could show his glory in us. Remember I said that Calvary was happened at a rock quarry? Okay, that rock was not useful for building. They used it for gravel, but that rock was not useful for that because of the way it was made up. But that's the place that Jesus was crucified. And that was rejected by the builder became the chief cornerstone. Isn't that a cool picture? Now, when you go to the other side of that western wall, you go up onto Temple Mount. Now it's where the Muslims have built the Dome of the Rock, and they have their holy place. It was built between 689 and 691. Now the spiritual significance of this place, this to the Muslim, is found in a couple of things. First of all, they believe that this is where Adam and Eve were. But more importantly, this is where they believe that Muhammad came on a winged horse from Mecca. He flew on this horse over to Jerusalem, and from there he ascended into heaven to pray with Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. And when he came back, he started calling people to be Muslims. So that's what's important about this place for the Muslims, and they built the Dome of the Rock. Until the 19th century, non-Muslims were not permitted in the area. But since 1967, there's been some limited access for non-Muslims. And, for instance, you can go up between 7:30 or 11:30 or 1:30 and 2:30 during the summer. And so we went on to this place and saw the Dome of the Rock, saw many other domes. We toured with an artist, and he gave us some great views and some great history of different places. Now, Jews are not allowed to go up onto the Dome of the Rock. In fact, there's heavy security. They will they'll frisk and make sure that there's no prayer books or anything like that that are being taken up into that area. And most rabbis don't think that Jewish people should go up there either. And the reason why is because they're not sure where the Holy of Holies would be, and so they might unknowingly walk into an area that they shouldn't have been. So many Jews won't go up there. We went and walked around, and it's an incredible, beautiful place, and amazing buildings. And you see whenever you see the skyline of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock is what you see. And so I went and walked around and saw different things and took pictures. That night when I got home, or to the hotel where we were staying, I was talking to my mother, and she asked me, she said, is there still a little building just off to the left? And you see that smaller dome? There's a real big one, a medium-sized one. And you see the smaller one? Okay, that smaller one, it's over a cistern or something. And I said, yeah, Mom, that dome's still there. And she said, your father and I, when we went in 92, we went over to that area and we were praying and we just felt the incredible presence of God there. I said, really? Now, earlier that day when I was there, we were walking around and the leader of the trip that we went with, Father Bob Tracy, pulled me aside and he said, that place is where many scholars believe the Holy of Holies was. And my mother, not knowing that at that point, I'm wondering, was she standing at the Holy of Holies? Now there's a box there. But God's presence dwells with us. Remember I said how holy places move? They do. How many of you moved today? You got here. When God shows up in your midst, in our midst, holy places move. The interaction that God wants to have should not be contained by a box. But we have a tendency as people to build boxes around where God has been moving and say, this is the way it has to be done, or this is the way it works here. And my question is, why do we do that? Why do we try to limit God? Well, I think it starts innocently enough that we remember when God would tell the people of God to build put rocks here so you can remember what happened. And I'm thankful for that because there's many places that I went because there's been churches that were built one on top of the other. We know something significant happened there. And that can be good. But I wonder why we have a tendency to be more about the boxes than to be about becoming the holy place where God dwells. I wonder if it's because if we were to be the lively stones, that we would have to submit ourselves to the control of the architect. And sometimes we don't like to do that, right? Sometimes we would rather be lively than to be fitted together. And so maybe that's one reason why we don't have the fullness of God dwelling in us, is because we're not submitting our lives to the architect. I think another reason is maybe it means to be holy and to be fitted together means that there's going to be some chiseling away that happens to us. Have you ever been in that place where God's just chiseling away these imperfections, and so you can fit together? How many of you know that the greatest challenge of holiness comes in your relationships with each other? Doesn't it? As we rub together and we've got to fit together, God begins to say, you know what? You need to have an attitude of Christ here. You know, if we can't be fit together, then we're not going to be able to contain the presence of God. You know, and I want you to think about that as you're coming and, you know, God's bringing different people to New Hope, and it's so exciting. But I just want to encourage you, kind of fit together. Take some time when you come to worship to get to know each other and fit together. You're doing that, but I want to encourage you to do that more and more, because as we fit together, then we become a holy dwelling, a place where God can dwell. To be a lively stone means that we're fit together and we get along with each other. We have to fit in and we have to help others fit in. This wars against that independent spirit that we have, doesn't it? But true holiness is not only expressed in our worship to God, but it's found in our relationships with others. Got to let God chisel away at us. We've got to be a people that say, God, I want you to dwell with me. Jerusalem is an amazing place. Maybe you can go with me sometime. But you know what? The place where God dwells is amongst his people. God desires to set up a holy place in your life. How many of you work at a very unholy place? It doesn't have to be. God can come and dwell right there with you, making that which is common or that which is contentious a holy place, because God dwells with his people. Maybe your home has been a place of strife or a place of confusion or a place that just doesn't seem safe. You know what? God wants to make your home a holy place, a place where he dwells. To do that, you have to submit yourself to him. You have to welcome his presence in. You have to allow him to chisel away at you so that you can fit together. Holy places move. So I say, in him, we should move and live and have our being, that we might be the holy expression of God wherever we go. That truly we might be able to say, God dwells in South Florida. Wouldn't that be cool? We'd be able to say, there's holy places here. That people would come to be around the holy people of God because God dwells there. And they would be attracted to South Florida and to Florida, not just because of Mickey, but because of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.